The first reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Elkadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time when the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. These words serve as our sermon text. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Let them keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied unto each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's talk baseball for a moment. I know that Bryce enjoys baseball and plays baseball. I enjoy the game. I've played it. I've coached it. It is a fascinating game. So I want you to think of yourself for a moment as the manager of a major league team, or it could be the Colonels for that matter, and you have a roster of 25 players for each game. As manager, you have to keep track of everyone. Where and how am I going to use my bench players? And in what given situation? What pitchers can I call in from the bullpen? And when have they last pitched? Sometimes when you watch a game and they show a picture in the dugout, they'll have basically a sheet of paper up there with everybody's name on it. And when somebody goes in the game or leaves the game, they cross the name off. The manager has to know at all times what players he has available. As we travel through life, it is important for us to be knowing what we have, which is our theme this morning. Our text is the gospel lesson from John 17. My fellow redeemed, dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Our text, like all of God's word, is filled with the sure and certain promises of God. Verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That is the promise of eternal life. But there are also threats to the promise, which is our first point. The biggest threat to the assurance of eternal life is that D word that we discussed in confirmation from time to time. The D word is doubt, of which Martin Luther wrote, "What else are we doing by our unbelief or doubt than charging God with a lie? When he gives this promise and confirms it with an oath, we are defying him to his face, as it were, and we are saying, 'Lord God, you are lying,'" end quote. Well, here's how doubt works. Doubt begins to creep in as soon as you get away from the gifts of God, which he gives us in the divine service. We come together as the body of Christ, and God serves us. He feeds us and he forgives us. The divine service centers itself in the grace of God as given to us in the gospel and the holy sacraments. Those who absent themselves from the means of grace will soon begin to question whether or not God really loves them or whether their sins are really forgiven. Apart from the means of grace, our old sinful nature will only resort back to believing that I must earn heaven based upon something that I do. And when that happens, you have fallen from grace, as St. Paul says. We are a church whose life and being is centered in and flows from the life-giving gospel. We know from the gospel that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, you and I included. And yeah, we needed saving from our sins. We needed saving from our doubts and from our worthless deeds. Isaiah says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. Take us away. And Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another real threat that each of us faces is the fact that we are still in this world. Jesus says in verse 11, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. The godless world around us will attack us. The devil never gives up. Peter wrote, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Our sinful flesh is weak and rotten. Paul knew that. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. None of us here today likes to hear about our sins. We like to think that we measure up on our own standards. But the truth of the matter is we don't. We are called to live out our baptism in our daily vocations, and we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. What a challenge we face. In the midst of all of that, we know what we have. Secondly, we look at how Christ Jesus has dealt with those threats. In our text, Jesus presents his work, his ministry, if you will, as being completed. And part of it was. He says in verse 4, I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Jesus had kept the law of God perfectly for all people, and he fulfilled all righteousness. He took our sins upon himself already beginning in his baptism. And he was led out into the wilderness as the scapegoat, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Isaiah wrote of Jesus, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So there on the cross was Jesus, nailed, bleeding, suffering and dying in your place and mine, in the place of all mankind. And Jesus is doing what only Jesus could do. Salvation is solely his work. As John wrote, and he himself is the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Paul adds, he was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of defeat, we have victory. Instead of death, we have life. Instead of separation from God, we have fellowship with him because of what his son Jesus has done. Instead of God seeing our rotten and filthy and worthless deeds, he sees only the merits and the righteousness and the holiness covering us completely. Christ Jesus has overcome the threats by defeating that unholy trinity we call sin, death, and the power of the devil. And it is by grace through faith in him that we know what we have. And I want to make one final point, and that comes in the form of a question. What does that mean for us? Whenever something extraordinary happens in our lives, we simply have a desire to share that with someone else. Maybe it is that A in a difficult class with a difficult teacher. Maybe it's a promotion at work. Maybe it's the completion of a major project. Maybe it's your first ball hit over the fence for a home run. It could be an acceptance into a school that you never thought you'd get into. Maybe it's your first child. Maybe it's another grandchild to spoil. Those are all blessings to us from God. And when those things happen in our lives, we want to share them with someone else. But God has given us even greater blessings than those things, namely the forgiveness of all of our sins and eternal life. John wrote, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. These are present tense verbs. We have eternal life. We live in our baptism, which was into the likeness of Christ's death and resurrection. And we have the privilege through our daily vocations and relationships with others to tell them what Jesus Christ has done for their salvation. Jesus continues to pray for his church. He prays in his high priestly prayer, as our text is sometimes called, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And I am no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in my name, the name which thou hast given me. Not only does Jesus continue to pray for us, but he continues to forgive us all of our sins. As it says in 1 John, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Our good shepherd Jesus feeds and forgives us with his very own body and blood when the Holy Supper is offered. Just as the baseball manager knows what he has, Bryce, may you know and confess that in Christ Jesus you have eternal life. In Jesus' name and completed work, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.